Today's reading is going to be a little bit different. I'm going to read from three different parts in Exodus and then a section in Ephesians. And those are going to be the foundational texts for the sermon. I'm closing out this lesson in Exodus by looking at really the entire last section of Exodus, which is chapters 35 through 40. This is the culmination of the book of Exodus. You might be able to say, and if you've been reading the book of Exodus, you've seen this and understood this, that Exodus is about God creating a people for himself and then building a house to live and dwell amongst his people. And that's what happens at the book of Exodus, or at the end of the book of Exodus. God's house is built, and then God comes and lives among his people. At the end of the book of Exodus, his presence descends upon his people into the tabernacle. Now, you remember the beginning of the book of Exodus, God was nowhere to be found. And I don't know if you've read through the book, if you even noticed this, but the name of God, or God himself, as a person, doesn't even appear in the first chapter of Exodus. It's just the people calling out to God from some kind of a lost memory that they have. But God himself is absent from chapter 1 of Exodus. But at the end of the book of Exodus, God himself is fully present with his people because he's living amongst them. And so the book of Exodus is about how God came to be absent from his people to living with them in their midst. And remember that we've looked at the way that chapter 35 through 40 develops is that this is the people being obedient to the instructions that God gave them after a period of disobedience after they had received instructions. So remember in the Bible that a lot of times we have God giving instructions and then obedience follows, right? In the examples that we go to, God issues some kind of instruction and then people either obey or disobey, but if they obey, hopefully the obedience is pretty immediate to the instructions of God. In this case, in Exodus, we saw that disobedience happened immediately after God's instructions were given because the people had not yet removed all of the idolatry from their midst. And so that idolatry had to be removed and taken out before the covenant could be renewed in a purified form. And then the people were able to be obedient to God. And so chapters 35 through 40 recount the obedience of the people of God to the instructions of God by the gifts of God. So as we read this section, that's what I want you to pay attention to. Obedience to instructions according to gifts that God gives. And so this ties in with what I like to say a lot of times is that when God commands us to do something, he equips us to be able to accomplish the thing that he commands. This is why we ought never to be afraid of obedience or to feel like it's too hard, as though God would tell us to do something that's going to be impossible for us to do, because God gives us what we need to be able to do the things he calls us to do. So even though God gave extremely detailed instructions in chapters 25 through 31, he then gives the people the gifts that they need to be able to actually obey him and complete this building so that God can move in to live among them. So I'm going to read some texts, pray, and then we'll get into the sermon, which is called The House That God Builds. I'm going to read chapter 35, verse 10, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 30 and read into 36, and then I'm going to read the very end of chapter 40, and then I'm going to jump over to Ephesians. So Exodus chapter 35, verse 10. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Chapter 35, verse 30. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. Chapter 40, verse 33. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. So the construction's done. And then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of God would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Then turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. In fact, you could just stay in Exodus if you want. I'll be referring to these later. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And finally, in chapter 4, starting at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I know some of you are wondering, how is he going to tie all these different passages together? And that's why we're going to pray right now. Thank you, God, for this time that we have to come together. Thank you for the word that we have that teaches us. Father, I pray this morning that we would not miss the point of these passages. You give us instructions. You call us to obey. You give us the gifts and the equipping that we need to be able to keep the commands that you've given us in order to bring about obedience. And Father, we pray that as we do this work, that we, like Moses, would be working towards finishing this work, knowing, Father, that in a mature church, you dwell among us by your Spirit. Father, would we always be examining ourselves to make sure that we are loving you to the fullest degree, to make sure that we are putting obedience to you at the top, that we are remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made for us that gives us the gratitude and the desire to be obedient to you. And Father, may we also look to one another, not only to encourage, but to see how we might help one another come along, knowing that we're working on this building, the church, together, that we are striving to grow into maturity, and that as we do these things, we see you more and more present among us. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Some of you remember when we moved here, we were obviously unloading a lot of stuff off of the moving truck, and I'm talking about the very first day that we moved here. And we had a lot of help moving in. A lot of folks put boxes where we wanted them to go and helped us get furniture arranged and so on. And then there were an unlucky few that decided that they needed to help me with the crib that Isabel slept in for several years. A few of you are laughing because you remember what happened. How do you put a crib together that's in pieces and nobody can find the instructions? So we were working and working, and without instructions, we were trying to figure out how to put these things together, and we had a pretty good job, and then suddenly we got down to the last few pieces, and this is one of those weird ones. It's got, you know, the wooden dowels that tie everything together, and I think it was a steel nut or something that was missing. So basically we did the best workaround that we could find, then we threw the other pieces in a drawer and hoped that Devin would never find out, which she did pretty quickly. But that's what happens when you build without instructions or the proper tools. Now, Bill announced this morning that we have floors and walls and all those things up at the church building. If you drive by, you can see that they did quite a bit of work in a small period of time. But imagine if they had showed up with kids' tools to do that kind of work. Expert workers showing up with plastic hammers, plastic wrenches, those sorts of things. Nothing would get done. They would have had the blueprints there. They would have had the expertise, but they wouldn't have had the proper tools. And so you see that when you come to put something together, when you come to try to build something together, you need to have the proper instructions and the proper tools to be able to put those things together, to be able to build those things. And so at the end of the book of Exodus, we read about how God's house was built for them to live in, or for God to live in. It was a house that was going to be portable. It was the tabernacle, so that the people could, as they traveled on their journey, have the presence of God available to them in their midst every time they set up camp. And then as we read at the end of chapter 40, it was going to be God himself who gave directions for when they were to move on. It was when his cloud went up from the tabernacle that it was time for them to fold everything up, pack it in, and move on. That was God's directions that they would do that. But the book of Exodus is largely about God building his house where he was going to live with his people in the wilderness. And then we saw that God's tools for building were his instructions, and then the gifts that he gave the workers to be able to do these things combined with their obedience. Now think about how all three of those things work together. If God had gifted those men to be able to do that work, and they had said, we're going to go out and do the work of God, but there were no instructions, how would they have known what to build? If God had given instructions, but no gifting, and these guys had to go out and do it themselves with no help, maybe they would have put something together, but it probably would have looked like something I would build and not something that they would build by God's gifts. You do not want me to help you build something in your house unless you can give me a lot of gifts. That's the point where I'm going to. By gifts, I mean help. That's the point where I'm going. So God tells them to do something, they do it, but they don't have the grace from God to be able to do it. It's not going to work out right. But what if God had given them instructions and then had given them the gifts to build, but they just said, you know what, let's go out first and build our own things, and then if we have resources left over, then we'll come back and build God's house. They would have been disobedient, and this formula wouldn't have worked out for them. So Exodus is showing us here, as the text comes to us, that God provides what is needed to ensure that his house is built. Do you understand that? God provides what is needed to ensure that his house is built. So he gives instructions, he gives them the giftedness that they need to be able to do this, and then they complete it by obeying and following the instructions that God gave them with the giftedness that God gave them. So the obedience comes after instructions and grace/gifts are given. God provides. Now this is really before we get into the book of Numbers, where we see how God provided for them while they were journeying through the wilderness. And a lot of times we will read a book like Numbers and we'll say, man, they got thirsty, they got hungry, they got tired, and they constantly lashed out at Moses until somebody was upset and God intervened and then punished them as a result. If we think back to the very beginning, if we think back to Exodus as the foundation, we see that God has been providing for His people all along. They came pretty close to forgetting God at the beginning of the book of Exodus, and yet when they cried out to God, God heard their cries and delivered them out of Egypt. When they ran up into that great body of water and they could hear the Egyptians coming behind them and they thought, I don't know what we're going to do, God separated the waters and they went through on dry ground. I don't know how many times we catch that. They went through on dry ground. There wasn't going to be even an ounce of mud to slow them down. But they still looked behind them. They saw the Egyptians closing in, and then God sent the waters crashing back down to eliminate the enemies. Then they came to the mountain that God was bringing them to. And they didn't know what was going on, but God said, here are my words. I am establishing a covenant with you. And they said, yes, Lord, we're in. And then as a result, God said, here's the house that I want you to build for me. But before they could get that far, the people became impatient. And they went to Aaron. They said, we need some gods that we can worship. We need the gods who brought us out of Egypt. And according to Aaron, he took all their gold, threw it in the fire, and then out jumped a calf made out of gold. They broke the word of God. But God still, after Moses' intercession on the people's behalf, relented from his punishment, relented from his decision to not go with his people, and he renewed the covenant with them. And now the people can go because they already had the instructions, but God gifted the craftsmen with the gifts that they needed to be able to build. And they completed the work by obedience. And then they should be able to look back and see all the ways that God was with them, that God led them, that God provided for them everything that they needed. And when God's gifts resulted in obedience, His house was built and He dwelt among His people. God provided what was needed to build His house. You know, a lot of times in our lives, we look around and feel overwhelmed with things. We become fearful about, is the outcome that I really want, is that going to be the outcome that happens? And I know I'm in the middle of something that I can't control, and what's going to be the result of that? And we become fearful. We get worried. We become anxious over things. When we ought to be taking our cue from Exodus here and seeing that when God calls us to a particular thing, He tells us what to do and He equips us to be able to do that. So when we look at just the basic teaching of the church, God calls us to be His unique people in the world. And we look at all the situations going on around us. Every one of us came in here this morning with a set of concerns, a set of issues that we're dealing with, maybe some people that we don't like. We look around today and we're saying, well, everything's different. We're sitting at tables that are pulled out. There's very few chairs. But we look at what's actually happening here and we realize that nothing's been affected, that God has equipped us to be able to come together as His church to worship Him. So everything that's been thrown into disarray today, now we realize none of it matters because God ensured that we were able to do the thing that He called us to do this morning, to come together to worship Him. And now I've shifted the focus to talking about the church. And why would I do that? I want us to turn over to Ephesians now. And I want us to think about the passages that I read out of the book of Ephesians this morning. Because the tabernacle that they built to house God in the wilderness was merely a type of something else. It was a type of the permanent temple that was going to be built later that was going to house the presence of God permanently. But the temple was just a type of something else. And if you notice the pattern, you can see what's coming up next. Houses that are being built to contain God, we then read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, that the church is growing together into a holy temple of the Lord, and in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we're here this morning as hosts for the presence of God dwelling among us by His Spirit. And we look back to all these great things that happened in the Old Testament Scriptures, and we see the importance of having this house built for God, but it was always kind of off-site. The people would be spread all over the camp, and here was the tabernacle. The people would be spread all over Jerusalem and even some of the outlying cities, and here was the temple. And now in the New Testament times, the people are spread out all over the place with the presence of God. You see the difference? Previously, the presence of God was with the people, but not directly. And now in the New Testament, by God's Spirit, we have the presence of God with us directly. What a change. The physical house that was built by Israel to house God's presence was merely a type, because God had a different house in mind. It was His own household where He would live among His people in the church. So if the church is the dwelling place of God, then the question for us is, are we making room for Him to live among us? Again, if we come in today and we're worried about what's happening in our lives to the point that it's overwhelming us and pushing faith to the side, or we come in today and say, I don't know where I'm going to sit, everything's different, and we just can't get past that. Are we making room for God to dwell among us? If God is here by His Spirit, let's make room to make sure that we allow Him in, so that He can actually be fully present among us. Now, I don't mean by any stretch of the imagination that we're controlling what God does, or what His ability is at least. But we all know that we can tune God out, that we can shut Him off. And we need to recognize the truth of what Scripture is saying, that we are where God is now dwelling by His Spirit. So think back to Exodus. God built His house in the wilderness where He lived with His people. But in the New Testament, God built His permanent house in the church. But then we find in Ephesians chapter 4 that although God built His permanent house, He's still building that house. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we see that God still gifts His church with what is needed to build it up. And so in chapter 4, verse 11, take note that God gave gifts so that the church would be built up. Not only did God give gifts in verse 11, He gave instructions for those who were gifted to complete work in obedience. Do you see that in verses 11 and 12? God gives apostles, prophets, shepherds, evangelists, and teachers, and then He gives instructions that they would equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, like, what happens if God gives gifts, but the ones who get the gifts don't obey to go out and equip the saints for the work of ministry? In that level of disobedience, the church doesn't mature and grow up the way that we're called to mature and grow up. You see that in verses 15 and 16? It's after this equipping happens that folks are able to understand how we grow into maturity so that they can actually do those things that help us grow together in love to strengthen those bonds of unity so that the whole body grows up in the way in which God intends. Instructions gifts, and obedience. You see that pattern now throughout the Bible. In Exodus, instructions, gifts, obedience for God's house. In the New Testament, instructions, gifts, and obedience for God's house to be built up in its most fullest manner. Maybe the biggest difference now is, back then, you had two of those craftsmen that were overseeing the work. There were a lot more that did it, but those two were overseeing it. Now, the building up happens when every single one of us works out of the equipping that we're receiving from the people that God has given gifts. So we all contribute. Every single one of us contributes to the building up of the church. Are you building God's house in God's way? We're called to work or obey in order to build the house of God. And as we see in Ephesians 4, verses 13 and 14, maturity comes when God's house is built up properly. Maturity. You know, it's one of those words that we talk about because we all want to be mature in our faith. But that maturity only comes when we're building the house of God, the church, in the ways in which God has told us to build. So again, in verse 15, we are to grow up in Christ. Okay, we're not to grow up in the way that we think we need to. We're to grow up in Christ. We're to see that we are part of one body. So we're all working on the same house. We're not each of us building our own houses, or this side's building their house and we're going to go in a different direction over here. So there's unity in the building because we're all building one house. We're all coming together on that one ambitious goal of building the house where God is going to live, and we are to build that house with love. I know we're out of time. I'm going to try to wrap this up. Why would the Apostle Paul make building with love such an important thing? What happens on a lot of construction sites or when you're building something in your own house with people who help out? Lots of disagreements, usually. Lots of going behind someone else's back to fix the mistake that they made that only you know about. Maybe some bad language. Maybe making things work with the wrong tools. You know where I'm going with this. We can't build God's house unless we love one another. And that means sometimes somebody doesn't always do things the way we want them to, but we love them anyway. And sometimes it means, for some of us, we don't like the way things are sometimes, but we love people anyway. Because we're all in the same house of God. We're all building that same house. We're all working together to bring about the fullness of maturity in the house of God, where God dwells among us, and it's when we reach that maturity that we'll truly see that fullness present in our midst. How can you apply this? I'm going to give you two things to do this week. Two things to do this week. One of them's easy. The other one's going to take a little bit of work, but we can all do it. Here's the first one. Read the Bible for obedience. I'm not even going to tell you how much to read, except to say this one thing. Don't stop reading it until you find something you can obey. And then obey it. So maybe you find yourself in a section that's listing vices and virtues, and you read one word, and you're like, oops, got to get rid of that. Guess what? Now you've obeyed. Now maybe you go back to the Bible, keep reading for obedience, but read the Bible for obedience, and don't stop until you find something to obey, and then do it. Obey. Now here's the second thing I want you to do. And I'm going to be looking to do this myself. Get with one or two others and read the Bible together. And in that pair or that triad, each of you find something to obey. And then resolve to come back together and report on your efforts in obedience. That way you are encouraging people to read the Bible together. You're encouraging one another to be obedient, and you're encouraging one another to follow up with each other. Hopefully, in the meantime, you're praying for each other too. I'm trying to go bare bones here because this is the simple work that every single one of us can do in order to help this church grow up into the fullness in which we are called to grow up in. I mean, we might look at verse 11 of Ephesians 4 and say, well, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a shepherd, and I'm not a teacher. Doesn't matter. Because those giftings are there so that all the saints, which means all of us, are equipped to do the work of ministry. And you better believe when you go and pray for somebody and read the Bible with them and encourage them to be obedient that you are doing the work of ministry. And that movement towards maturity is the work that God wants us to be completing so that we can all grow up to be that great, beautiful house that isn't about what kind of windows we put on or what kind of shingles we have or the beautiful decorations in the lawn. When we're mature the way that God calls us to be, none of that will matter because what they will see in us will be the presence of God. Let's stand and sing.